Go ahead and turn to Paul's epistle to Philemon. We'll look at a passage there in just a moment. Title of the lesson, 10 Things to Say to Our Children. Now, I'm sure that some of you children here know by now some of your parents' favorite expressions. In other words, when you say or do some particular thing, you're probably thinking, well, here it comes now. I know what you're about to say. So if I challenged all of you to come up with your parents' 10 favorite expressions, it probably wouldn't take you very long. Well, I haven't talked to any of your parents. I haven't polled them to find out what all the different favorite expressions are among the parents here. What I have chosen to do is to take some things from the Scriptures. 10 different things that we need to say to our children. These are some things that weren't necessarily said to children in these particular contexts, but I believe you'll agree with me that these are very appropriate when it comes to children. The first one is, and I'm sure you have heard this one before, kids, we do have the right to tell you what to do. And that is true. Parents most certainly have the right. They have a God-given right to tell you what to do. Now, you should already be there in Philemon. Look at verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, you remember the rest of it? Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Remember, he's urging Philemon to receive Onesimus back. And he wants Philemon to do it voluntarily, out of love. But Paul does remind him here, okay, I could just go ahead and tell you, command you what is right. But on this particular matter, I'm going to take a different approach. Now, parents, just like Paul as an apostle had the right to command Philemon what to do, parents have the right to tell children what to do. Ephesians 6 obviously makes that clear, along with some other passages. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And so, children, when your parents say something like this or to the same effect, they are telling you the absolute truth. And it is something that all along they need to remind you of. And you need to respect the position of authority that they've been given. Now, as parents, let's be honest, do we think that we ought to pull this authority card like all the time? It's helpful to do it from time to time. We need to remind them and they need to make sure they remember it. But it's not necessarily something we want to use like before we give any commandment. We don't want to preface everything we ever want our children to do with, you know, I've got the right to tell you what to do. You know, I've got authority over you. Some other things can be effective as well. For example, in this same epistle to Philemon, I know we went to Ephesians, we'll come back to Philemon. Paul, in writing to Philemon about this same matter of receiving Onesimus back, says, let us have joy from you in the Lord. Well, in his case, he says, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Well, as we're using it in relation to parents here, we're putting the us in there. Now, you may word it differently than this, okay? But you get the idea. Let's go back to Philemon again. Go back to Philemon and look at verse 20. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 20 says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So, there's really two things, I believe, that are implied in that statement. First of all, the most obvious would be, Philemon, in doing this, you would make me very happy. You think there's anything wrong with parents communicating that to their children? That is, that this would make me very happy. Your mother and dad would be delighted to see this in you. So that's one thing that's implied in this statement, is that it would make them happy, or make Paul happy, but also that ultimately his doing this is not for Philemon's sake, but for whose sake? The Lord's. The Lord's. It says there in verse 20, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And so bottom line to this is, nothing would delight us any more than for you to do the right thing as far as the Lord is concerned. It would refresh our hearts. It would make us feel as good as parents can possibly feel if you will do what the Lord would have you do. And so, at least in principle, this is the same type thing that we need to say to our children. Proverbs 23 and verse 25 takes this and sort of turns it toward the children. Proverbs 23 and verse 25, "Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." And so your parents are going to be talking to you about this sort of thing. Well, on your part, you do all you can to refresh their hearts, to make them glad. Not just for your parents' sake, but ultimately for the Lord's sake. Something else to say to our children, and that is, we have confidence in your obedience, or we are confident of better things concerning you. Now, we have to be able to say that sincerely, okay? But sometimes it can create a desire in them to do even better, to be even more consistent in their behavior when we express some measure of confidence in them. Don't we see that as the method of the New Testament writers from time to time? Still here in Philemon. We'll get one other passage from Philemon here. Back to Philemon again. Look at what Paul says to him there in verse 21. In verse 21 of Philemon, he says, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say." So sometimes when we're talking to them about the behavior that's expected of them, if we can do so sincerely, we need to express confidence in them. Hebrews 6 and verse 9 is where it talks about being persuaded of better things concerning you. Hebrews 6 and verse 9 says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." Now earlier he had been talking about those who would fall away from the Lord after they've once been enlightened, after they've tasted the good word of God, to fall away. He talks about people for whom it would be impossible to renew them again to repentance. But he says, now, that's not what we expect from you. We expect better things concerning you. And so sometimes in talking to our children, we may have to talk about some of the things that we see in others, some of the behavior that we see out in the world, and we need to tell them, look, I know all of this is going on around you, and I know what others are saying and doing, but we're persuaded of better things concerning you. Now, if we're honest, we know that sometimes we can't really sincerely take this home. Sometimes our children may be doing so poorly that we have to say something different than this. It may be more along the lines of Galatians 4. Turn to Galatians 4, verses 19 and 20. Galatians 4, and if you remember this epistle very well, there's something absent from this epistle that is rarely absent from any of the epistles, and that is any kind of commendation. Galatians is absent of commendations. He was upset with these people because they were beginning to accept another gospel. And in chapter 4, beginning with verse 19, he says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." Tough, isn't it? Sometimes we may have to use that sort of tone, those sort of words with our children. "I don't like to speak this way to you. I don't like to punish you in this way. But right now I'm very disappointed in what I'm seeing. Right now I've got a lot of doubts. Right now I'm questioning your love for the Lord." It's tough to hear that, isn't it? And I don't know, some of you children may have heard that from your parents. And the thing about it is, if we establish any sort of relationship with our children at all, if we spend very much time with them and do things for them, and those words are going to sting more from you than they would from anybody else. Wouldn't it be tough to hear that from your parents? "I've got doubts about you." It had to be tough for these brethren just to hear that from Paul. Sometimes, you know, we got to be sincere about it. We got to be real with them. When we can express confidence, we need to do so. But when it's awful hard to do that and we have to take more of this kind of tone, then we need to be prepared to do that as well. It may very well bring them to such a degree of shame that they turn their lives around and do much better. Here's something else to say to our children. "Shall we come to you with a rod or in love in a spirit of gentleness. That's exactly what Paul said to the brethren in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21 says, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" Now, haven't you said probably something pretty similar to that before? Look at the first part of that. What do you want? In other words, do you want a spanking? Or do you think you can get your behavior straightened out? Isn't that kind of what he's saying here? Now, I'm not saying Paul's going to come and literally spank them, but what he's saying here is it's up to you as to the tone that I take. It's up to you as to how far I go with this. It depends upon your behavior. Right? That's what he's trying to get across to them. If there's some repentance, if there's some change, I won't have to come with the rod. I can come in a much more gentle spirit. And so, again, we can communicate really the same thing to our children. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Now again, we're comparing this to the father, mother, or the parent-child relationship here. Does that sound very similar to anything there in verse 2? How about when I get home, I don't want to have to do this, or I don't want to have to do that. This is what your mother is telling me. And that's not what I want to see when I get home. I want to see a change. I want to see things better. So it's really the same principle as what Paul is saying to these brethren here in this congregation. You're not behaving yourselves as you ought. I'm afraid I'm going to find certain things. There's a certain tone that I don't want to have to use. I would love to continue to use meekness and gentleness. But I'm not afraid to use something else if I don't see the kind of changes that I ought to. Something else to say to our children, and I know you've heard this one before, kids. We're doing this for your own good. Kind of hard to believe it sometimes, isn't it? But you know, there's something very much like that in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 19. "Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification." And that includes these warnings about coming with a rod, some of these other strong statements that he's made to these brethren. You know, it would include even some of the decisions about not going to see them at certain times because they were all upset with Paul. They said, "You promised you were going to come and you hadn't come. Your yes is not yes and your no is not no." And what he's trying to tell them here is, I know there's some things you don't understand. But all I can tell you is everything we're doing is for your edification. It's for your good. And so, all you kids, the reason your parents established these curfews, the reasons they sometimes get on you about your dress, and sometimes the reason why they won't let you go to this party or to that party, and the reason why they ask you all these questions about your friends, you reckon why they're asking all of those questions and doing all those things? It's for your good, for your edification. And so just as Paul said this to his brethren, we sometimes need to remind our children that we have nothing but their best interest in mind. Now, if that's not the case, then we need to repent. But I hope that's the case with all of our parents. Even despite some mistakes we may make from time to time, hopefully our goal is to do everything in their best interest, especially for their spiritual interests. Here's something else to tell our children. We appreciate how well you do when we're around, but we want you to do the same when we're not around. We're not going to always be there for you, and we want you to do the same thing. Isn't that what Paul told his brethren in Philippians 2 and verse 12? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I've been impressed with how you've done when I'm there. I'd like to be just as impressed with how you're doing when I'm not there. And so that's the thing we communicate to our children. And that's especially true now for our graduates. Some of you will be on your own now and making your own decisions, and you won't be going home to Mama and Daddy every night. And they won't be supervising this and supervising that. You can come in anytime you good and well please. You can go pretty much anywhere you good and well please, and they won't know about it. Yeehaw! But are you going to change your principles of behavior? Sure, you may stay out a little later from time to time than what you did at home. But are you going to change your principles of behavior? I hope to goodness that's not the case. Because you know how to behave. You know how to behave. And so behave the same way as you did when your parents were around. Some other things to say to our children. Sometimes we have to say something pretty much along the same lines as what Peter told Simon there in Acts chapter 8. That is, your heart is not right in the sight of God, and you need to pray for forgiveness. Sometimes we have to be that direct with our children. They sometimes kind of see it, but don't really see it. They know they've done wrong, but perhaps the seriousness of it hasn't quite dawned on them. So we have to be this blunt, this direct sometimes. Acts chapter 8 is where this particular incident is recorded. And let's just read it very quickly to remind ourselves of what Peter did tell Simon on this occasion. Acts 8 and verse 18, or excuse me, verse 20 beginning. But Peter said to him, "Your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Now, again, I'm not saying it has to be these exact words and we have to tailor it to, you know, that particular situation, but sometimes we have to be that plain with them when they don't realize it themselves. Here's something else to tell our children. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Now that's something that Paul specifically told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Let's turn there and read that for just a moment. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." I don't know what that gift was. It may have been more of a miraculous gift. I don't know for sure all the details of this one. And as far as the principle that we're trying to make today, it doesn't matter. Our children have varying gifts or varying talents. And it's up to us as parents to figure out the ones that would be most useful in the kingdom. Now, we can pick out athletic ability or musical ability sometimes. But I'm talking specifically about things that would be most helpful in the kingdom. And identify those and say, all right, now you can be of some help to your fellow Christians with this talent, with this personality that you have. You can be of help to the Lord. And so please don't neglect. And it's important for children to hear that, to know that they can make a contribution. And it also reminds them that the talents that they do have need to be used toward that end. In fact, look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verses 10 and 11. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." You see that, verse 10? "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." Use your abilities to help your fellow Christian to advance the cause. A couple of other things before we close. First of all, continue in the things which you have learned. That is, of course, what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Inevitably, there are going to be conversations that come up about what this political leader has said or done. We know, of course, all the statements that have come out recently in favor of homosexuality. And it may not necessarily be even political leaders. It may be, my teacher said this, my professor said that. A good friend of mine thinks this. A good friend of mine says he doesn't believe what the Bible teaches on this or that. And so there are going to be a number of occasions where it's going to be important for us to tell our children, you need to continue in the things which you have learned. And the reason why you should continue in these things is because they are inspired of God. That friend of yours, he's not inspired. That professor, he's not inspired either. None of those people are. Paul and Peter, John, all of the prophets, and we could go on and on down the line, those people were. They wrote down the very words of God, and we have them here in this book. You've spent many years reading and studying them, and don't you ever veer away from them. Have confidence in them. Continue to follow those things. One other one that we'll look at this morning, and that is, you're on your own now. You're on your own now. However you may choose to say it, that's basically what we have to tell a child who has just now gotten married. It doesn't necessarily have to be married, just out on their own and, you know, with their own job and so forth. But I'm thinking particularly about when they get married here, and I'm basing this statement on what we learned from Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, you remember the question the Pharisees came to Jesus with, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jake Gibson left father and mother to cleave to his wife. And there are a whole bunch of implications to that. One of them is that I don't run their life. Lynn doesn't run their life. We don't hover over them. We don't make decisions for them. We don't horn in on things from time to time. Now, we're there to help in any way that we can. And if they seek our advice on anything, then we're more than happy to give it. But they need to have their own life together. And we need to observe that. Have you ever seen a marriage ruined by outside interference? Ever seen a marriage ruined by in-laws? Bad in-laws? It happens. We can't be those bad in-laws. We can't be bad. You're on your own now. You're on your own. And again, we want to do things with them. We want to continue some sort of relationship, but let's be sure we understand the implications of leaving father and mother and cleaving to your wife. And yes, there's a financial independence too that comes with that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Jake and Kelly have some bills now. Whose responsibility is it to pay those bills? It's Jake and Kelly. We're not trying to, you know, say that there can ever be any kind of benevolence and if you want to volunteer to help out with this or that, have to be careful though. You know, that can be a very delicate area. But a young man does need to understand that it is his responsibility now. And I've told you before that when I left home, my daddy made that clear. He told me that in no uncertain terms, and I appreciate that. And he was only telling me what the Bible says. It wasn't like a Gladden Gibson rule. It was a Jesus Christ rule. And I'm not going to buck at anything that he says. Now, that's pretty much all the things, right? Did we cover them all? Hopefully this will just kind of get you started. I'll tell you one. It's pretty obvious that we left out, and that is, I love you. We love you. That was pretty obvious, isn't it? But they need to be assured of that. Need to be assured of that. Not just with the words that we say, but with the things that we do. And I'll tell you another one that really ought to be pretty obvious, and that is, I'm sorry. You think when parents do wrong, they need to apologize to their children? In other words, does the fact that parents are over the children mean that they should never have to apologize to their children? Not at all. I've had to do it. And need to do it even now. I've been very tired here lately. Shown too much impatience because of that. I've been worn out. Now, I could use that as an excuse, but it's not a very good one. Because I'm sure some of you are pretty worn out too, aren't you? Sometimes we get tired. We get tired and we get antsy. We get to saying things we ought not. So, I'll just take the public opportunity to say, I'm sorry, to my own children, to my wife. Need to always be willing to get things straightened out with them. You bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your wife, your children, your brother has something against you. Go and be reconciled. T. to your brother, your sister, your children, your wife. Then come and offer your gift. It's that important. Always be willing to be reconciled to those whom you've harmed. So, a number of different things that we can say to our children. And I would just encourage you, as you read the New Testament and you spot some of these things that were said to these brethren, say, you know, I believe I could use that in the home. I believe that would be helpful to me as a parent. And that's all we've done. We've taken some of these and just applied them to this relationship. If we can assist you in any way now in making your life right with God, whether it be being baptized into Christ, remission of your sins, or returning to the Lord, please come as we stand and sing.